All right, today we're going to be looking at encountering Jesus once again. We started this series probably last year sometime. We've been on it for quite a long time, and we jump in and out of this series as we desire to do so. And so today we're going to look at encountering Jesus here today, and we're going to be looking at blind Bartimaeus. And we've read the scriptures here in Mark chapter 10, so let me encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. If you have them with you, open up your Bibles and let's follow along together, because there may be some things here that you might want to highlight so that the next time you come across it and you read it, you can remember the things that we've talked about. So let me encourage you to do that. And the notes are online as well. And so if you'd like to go and have a look at your notes, you're welcome to do so and follow along. But have you ever had someone that has called out for help and you run over to assist them and then they say, "Leave me alone"? You ever had that happen? A lot of times with kids, sometimes they'll do it. "Let's leave me alone," right? Well, this happens in counseling as well. Sometimes you have people that come to you with a problem, and they don't really like your solution. they said, I don't think we'll do that, and because it requires more time. It may require more effort, or maybe more than what they're willing to do, or maybe some more money to invest, whatever the case is. But then on the other hand, you have some of those that maybe come to you and man, I tell you what, they're just broken. They're crushed. And you can sense that. And it's almost as if they'll do whatever it takes in order to get out of this predicament. And if it means it's an embarrassment to themselves or embarrassment to others, they cannot continue on with life the way it is. And you can just sort of feel the desperation that they have in their voice. In our passage today, there's a man who's been living with a disability for a long time. He's blind. This man's life will change forever when he encounters Jesus Christ. Let's look, first of all, at the account of the blind man here. The account of the blind man. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46, it says, "Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." Now, I think it's important for us to understand the course of Jesus before we get too far into this passage of Scripture here, because we have to go back a few verses to find out what's going on with Jesus before we reach this point. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 33, it says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem." Jesus is talking here. He's telling his disciples where he is going and what's going to happen. And the Son of Man, talking about himself in the third person here, he says, "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again." Here Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples of what's going to happen here in a couple of weeks. And he's wanting them to make sure that they're ready for that. So he's explaining to them, "Hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem. These are the things that are going to happen." So earlier in this chapter, Jesus is traveling with his disciples and he's preparing them for his death. Their destination is Jerusalem, where he would eventually be put to death on the cross in a couple of weeks' time. And while he was on his way to his death sentence, he passes through Jericho, and he's with his disciples. Also, there's a great multitude of people that are there with him as well. He has a crowd of people who have been following him around, and it seems like maybe when he goes to different places, he sort of is gathering more and more following. More and more people are traveling with him. This crowd will probably be part of the crowd that lays down the palm branches and the clothes before Jesus at his triumphal entry. And they will be the ones that will declare him as king, as Messiah. And while he's preparing for that, while they're going through that, we see sort of a break in the scriptures here, and we talk about a man named Bartimaeus. Notice the condition of Bartimaeus. His name is Bartimaeus, which is the son of Timaeus. Bar means the son of. And not much is known about him besides this account here in Scripture. We see that he's poor. We see that he's blind. I'm currently taking a, a course online right now, and my professor is blind. And he's a well-dressed man. He's well-educated. You can see him on the video sort of working through his Braille notes as he's teaching the class. And today it's almost considered disrespectful to pity someone who's blind. They can live a respectable life and contribute to society in many ways. However, in Jesus' day, the blind weren't given the same opportunities as they are today. And if their family didn't support them, most made their living by begging. They were dependent upon the pity of others for their survival. In fact, in those days, most people thought that if you had a physical ailment or a disease like this, then it was a sign of God's was displeased with you. And those who suffered from these things were unrepentant sinners being punished by God. So blind Bartimaeus would have probably been ostracized. He probably wouldn't have been looked down upon. He probably overlooked or maybe cast aside. Mark calls him blind Bartimaeus. That's a title that he gives to him, which may indicate that this man was well known among the people. Perhaps some suggest or speculate that maybe he was a son of a distinguished citizen and then was reduced to poverty, and because of that he's well known. Certainly he'd been out there for a long, long time, so whenever you go and have a conversation with somebody and you talk about blind Bartimaeus, immediately they know who it is. He's part of their societal fabric, probably. So he seems to have been left in the streets begging instead of being cared for by his family. But then we have the announcement of Jesus. And Luke's account, which is a parallel account, gives us a little bit more information here. And verse 35 says that as that happens, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. You see, they were preparing for this reverent exaltation that was going to take place soon. They were all going to go to Jerusalem. And probably word got around about Jesus coming to Jerusalem. All the rumor mill has probably been spreading the news that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, where he would be presented as Messiah the King. Now, while this man was out by the road begging, chances are he probably heard some of the conversation as they were making plans for Jesus. He may have been able to sort of feel the buzz in the air, if you will. And then as the crowd approached, he quickly asked the excited crowd what was going on, what was happening. And he heard that Jesus was coming. And so immediately we see the request of the needy here in Mark chapter 10, verse 47. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." What a statement. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." What a great response that was. You see, when we are born into sin, we are born spiritually blind. But before we can gain spiritual insight, we must first recognize our need and cry out to Jesus for help. This is the first time Jesus traveled through Jericho, historians tell us, and history will show that this is probably the last time he travels through Jericho. This man had been hearing about Jesus and waiting on Jesus, and now he has the opportunity to encounter Jesus for himself. And he is not going to let this opportunity pass him by. And can I just say that should be the attitude of every person listening to this sermon here today? All of us have a need for a Savior because of our sin. And when that conviction comes, we need to recognize our need for a Savior. We don't need to wait for a better, more opportune time. We are not promised tomorrow, Proverbs tells us. James says that life is a vapor. It appears for a little time, it vanishes away. If you get on the stove and you're boiling water there, you can watch the vapor go up and it just gone. It just leaves. It just disappears. It's gone. And James refers to life like that. One moment we're here, the next moment we're gone. We're done. If the Holy Spirit is knocking on your door, You had better respond to his calling because you are not guaranteed a second chance. He may not pass by your way again. But also we see the reprimand of the crowd. In verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. After years of being an outcast, it would be easy for him to kind of, you know, sort of make sense for him to be quiet. Not to draw too much attention to himself. If he does that too often, then they may run him out of town and he would have to find another place to go beg. And yet in this story, we see Bartimaeus with his enthusiasm. He was so enthusiastic about crying out to Jesus. Even though the crowd rebuked him, he just kept calling out. This man was not willing to be silent. He was well aware of his need, and he knew that if he were to be made well, it would require an encounter with Jesus. He wasn't concerned about embarrassing himself or others. I've counseled people that come to you with problems, and as soon as you provide instructions on what they should do, their problems really don't seem too bad after all. And they go right back to where they came from. They think it would be easier to continue on in their sin. Living in sin seems to be easier than doing what's the right thing to do. At least for a time. But not with this guy. He kept on yelling out. He kept on crying out until he was heard by Jesus. And notice the title that he was using here. Son of David is the title of the Messiah. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was crying out for his mercy. He knew he couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd, so he kept on crying out to Jesus to show mercy, hoping that Jesus would hear his voice. If he would have listened to the crowd and stopped crying out, he would have missed out on the blessing. But instead, Bartimaeus decided he didn't care what they thought of him. He wasn't worried about pleasing the people. He wasn't want to maintain status quo here. He wasn't concerned about fitting in or living up to the expectations of others that others had for him. He knew that the only thing that mattered was getting to Jesus. Bartimaeus didn't wrestle with doubts. He didn't hesitate out of fear. He was bold. He was confident. He believed that Jesus could heal him, and he had faith that he would. He knew who Jesus was. When somebody told him it was Jesus of Nazareth that was passing by, he didn't say, who's that? He knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and he calls out, Son of David, which is a reference to the promise in Isaiah that the Messiah would be one of David's descendants. He knew that Jesus could heal him. This was why he was so desperate to get Jesus' attention. He knew that Jesus was his only hope for healing, and he had total faith and complete confidence in Jesus. And can I say here this morning that we can as well? We can have that same hope. We can say, have that same confidence in Jesus as he did. And we see the acknowledgement of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 49. It says, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying, be of good cheer, rise. He's calling you. Here we see the call of Jesus. There are a couple of things I want to highlight here. Keep in mind that Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's about to be tortured beyond what any of us can imagine. And yet he stops and makes time for this blind man. He didn't overlook the one for the sake of the multitude. He's coming with all these people and they're about to put him up on a colt and they're about to call him king. They're about to worship him. This is a public time, the only public time in Jesus' life where he allows people to lift him up and say that he's king, say that he's Messiah. And this is where he's heading, this is where he's going, but he takes time to stop. He makes time for this blind man. He's about to be tortured beyond any of us can imagine. But he didn't overlook the one for the multitude. That one individual was important enough for him to stop his travels on the road to redemption and take the time to engage this man in his needs. The interruption was welcome because that's how much this man meant to Jesus. In the same way, Jesus sees us, no matter where we are. He is not so concerned about his own faith that he doesn't stop to take care to assist us with one of our needs. I love the compassion Jesus has here. He's about to start his triumphal entry where he'll be announced king, but even those that society has cast out, those are important to Jesus as well. And the crowd said, "Be of good cheer. Rise. He's calling you." Man, how fickle is this crowd? One minute they're telling him to pipe down, shut up, be quiet. You're embarrassing us. You're embarrassing yourself. Don't you see we have a dignitary here? Knock it off. Kind of remember like whenever they had the Olympics here, I think it was in Sydney, that you know they took all the people that were in the streets and all the homeless people and they shipped them off someplace else because, you know, they didn't want to look bad. Maybe this is how they were feeling. You know, this guy is making them look bad. You know, this is our town and you're embarrassing us. Pipe down. But then whenever Jesus hears him and he calls him, now they're saying, "Oh, be of good cheer. Guess what? He's calling you." Well, he wouldn't have gotten called if he had listened to the crowd, would he? Majority doesn't always mean that they're right. And so you have these people that are telling him to pipe down, to be quiet. No, no, he needed to get noticed by Jesus. But notice a calling of God requires action. He could have demanded Jesus come to him due to his disability. He could have stayed where he was. He could have put it into the too hard basket. But if he wanted to be healed, he had to go to Jesus. He had to answer the call. This was an act of faith on his part. He had to believe that Jesus would heal. Otherwise, he would have just gone back to begging. But I love this next point here because we see the casting off of the garment. In verse 50, "And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus." The Greek here means that he sprang up. He wasn't just casually getting up to his feet. No, no, he leapt to his feet. His outer garment was restraining him, so he threw it off. He didn't want anything slowing him down to get to Jesus. This may be used to illustrate the manner in which a sinner should come to know Jesus Christ. He should discard the garment of his own righteousness, his own self-righteousness, or his own sin, rise swiftly, and run with joy to Jesus. He should have complete faith in the power of Jesus and cast off entirely everything upon his mercy. What is it that's keeping you from Jesus here this morning? What's hindering you? Is it your pride? Is it too simple? Got to be more to salvation than this? Is it your sin that you're not willing to give up? What is it that's keeping you from an encounter with Jesus here this morning? Let me encourage you to throw it off like Bartimaeus did with his garment and come running to Jesus here this morning. That's where healing for your soul can be found. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it said, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight." Notice that. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." What is the significance of Bartimaeus throwing off his cloak here? Well, at first glance, Bartimaeus throwing off his cloak really just seems like a minor detail. But this is why it's so important to sort of slow down. Pay attention to the little things that we study in Scripture. Dig into the context of this verse a little bit more. Learn about the cultural and the historic backgrounds of the Scripture. Because throwing off the cloak was actually a big deal. The cloak was the outer garment that was not only like a long coat, but also was used as a blanket at night for protection against the cold. This garment was so important to the ancient Israelites that they were forbidden to keep it as a security on loans. If you needed collateral and somebody who was poor owed you money, if they were to offer their coat to you, well, that would be fine, I guess, for a time period. But as soon as the sun started to go down, you were required to give that coat back to them. If the poor owed you money, you took their garment as a pledge. You could only hold it until the sun went down. They would need that garment to sleep in. And therefore, they were forbidden to keep the outer garments of the poor. But also, this cloak would have also served as Bartimaeus' means of acquiring money. Scholars believe that he would have sat down, he would have spread out his cloak over his lap, and as the people would come by, they would drop money into the cloak so that he could easily collect it. He was blind. He wouldn't want to be, you know, rolling around in the dirt trying to find all the money that was left. This means that this cloak would have symbolized his means to protect himself and to acquire what he needed to survive. But also, it meant one more thing. It was a symbol of his old way of life, and he chose to cast it aside. He had complete and total faith that after he met Jesus, he would no longer need it. And so we see an application of faith here. And to help us out with that, Jesus goes and he asks a clarifying question here. In verse 51, Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" I mean, think about that for just a moment. I mean, one would think that that was sort of obvious, would it not? I mean, this guy, he clearly can't see. It's almost a bit insensitive to ask such a question when the answer is so obvious. Maybe Jesus asked the question because he wanted Bartimaeus to think about what he really wanted. Because physical healing doesn't mean that our problems go away. If Bartimaeus was healed, he no longer would be able to just sit and beg for money all day. His healing meant that he was going to have to go back to work. It would change his life drastically. Whereas before he relied on others, now he would sort of have to take care of himself here. But even knowing this, Bartimaeus declared, "I want to see." And Jesus healed him. How many times have we gone to God and we've asked for something and then later on we realize and even thank God that he didn't answer our prayers? What we thought we needed wasn't our greatest need. It was a prayer that didn't align with his will for our lives. Jesus knew this man's greatest need, but did this man know his greatest need? We see his concise response here. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Rabboni means my great master. It is the highest title of honor. It's more than just a rabbi. It's my great master. The term is only used twice in the New Testament, once here by Bartimaeus and the other by Mary when she is out by the tomb of Jesus Christ. And she looks and the tomb has been rolled away and the body of Jesus is gone. And she is there weeping and crying because she don't know what's happened to the body of Jesus. And she sees this man standing there thinking that he is a gardener. She says, "Have you taken the body of my Lord?" He calls out to her, "Mary." And in that instance, you recognize her name, his voice, who he is. And she says, "Rabboni, my great master." He says, "My great master, that I might receive my sight." He was very specific in his request. Listen, you go and you pray general prayers, you're going to get general answers. But if you pray specific prayers, then don't be surprised if you get specific answers to your prayer. And that being said, let me encourage you to come here at 9:30 so you can go in this back room and we can pray specific prayers regarding our people, regarding our congregation, our nation, and this ministry. Let me encourage you with that. We are not going to grow as a church if we don't have people on our knees praying for this ministry. But praying specific prayers, you do so by faith. And when those specific prayers are answered, you know beyond any question that this answer to prayer is from God. And you know what? He gets the glory. He gets the honor when that happens. Not just fate, not just coincidence. No, God has answered this specific prayer. And we see the complete healing that takes place in Mark chapter 10, verse 52. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. The first thing this blind man saw was the Savior of the world. When he opened up his eyes, he saw his Messiah, the one who could offer him much more than just physical healing, the one who could meet Bartimaeus' deepest needs, the need for God's mercy. We can be gut-wrenchingly honest with God about what we think we need. We can pour out our hearts to Him about our greatest desires, but God knows more than we do. And sometimes God knows that by allowing us to suffer in our weakness can be the best way for us to experience His strength, grow in our faith, and experience intimacy with Him in amazingly new ways. I've gone and talked to individuals after individuals who has got a crisis in their life. Sometimes, most times, it's actually the ones I'm thinking of are actually cancer. And they go and they get cancer in their lives. And through that time period, they draw closer and closer and closer to the Lord, even to the point where at some time later on, they say, "Dwayne, I got to the point in my life where I actually have thanked God for my cancer. Because had it not been for my cancer, I wouldn't be where I am today and the intimacy that I have with God." While we can be honest with God about what we want, He knows that what we really need more than anything is Him. We need Him. Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Oh, He could have healed this man from a distance. He's done that in the past. He didn't have to go and call him and say, "Hey, he needs to come over here." He didn't have to do that. I mean, even like Peter, he could have just sort of cast his shadow upon the man and he could have been made well and he could have gone and taken the crowd and they could have continued on and he could have been lifted up. But his willingness, this man's willingness to respond to Jesus' call and to make his request known demonstrates his faith that God could grant, that Jesus could grant it. Notice what this man did after he was healed. Says he followed Jesus on the road. He followed Jesus on the road. Now, we're not told for how long or where. But the point is that he didn't go back to his old life. He didn't go back to his old place or his familiar surroundings. He didn't go and grab his beggar's garment again and started begging it once again. He didn't do that. He knew that his old life had nothing for him anymore. So he left it behind and he followed Jesus into his new life. Sometimes, after we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, boy, I tell you what, that old life comes calling back, doesn't it? It comes calling back with a vengeance. It calls back to us, and it can be tempting to go back to what we were familiar with, to turn back to our old ways. But we've been restored and renewed in Jesus. It's time to leave that old life behind and follow after Him, wherever He may lead. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," what does that next bit say? "He is a new creation." And as a result of that new creation, what's the expectation? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We don't need to go back to our old lifestyle and pick up where we left off after we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus told him to go his way. He had the choice. He could go anywhere he wanted. Jesus didn't command Bartimaeus to follow him like he did with some of the others. Okay, come and follow me. He didn't tell him to do that. But because of his change in his life, he knew that the only way to move forward in his life was to follow after Jesus. Following Jesus is not to be questioned for one who has truly come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you truly know what you have been saved from, then following Jesus really won't be an issue for you. I mean, look at the hell that was awaiting you. And now you've been saved. I don't think Jesus could ask too much of us when we understand what we've been saved from. If that outer garment still binds you here this morning, maybe today can be the day that you could throw that garment of self-righteousness off, or throw that garment of sin off that's been hindering you, and allow Jesus to give you that complete spiritual healing today so that you can willfully and joyfully follow Him. Your decision can have an impact on others as well. If we go back over to Luke's version of the events in Luke chapter 18, verse 43, it says, "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." Other people will see your faith. They can see the spiritual healing that can take place in our lives, and they will give praise to God for it. Just as dramatic as a person who is physically blind being able to see, our lives also can be that dramatic. They can see that dramatic change in our life as well. He sees our heart, our tears, our wounds. He meets us in the middle of our messes, even the ones that we made with our own two hands. He knows us. Even our dark, deepest parts of us, He waits for us. He patiently calls out to us to come to Him because we mean that much to Him. Jesus wants nothing more than to restore us into a personal, intimate love relationship with Him and with His Father. The healing of the blind Bartimaeus teaches us that we need Jesus more than anything. Having God fix everything wrong in our lives would be great, wouldn't it? The physical healings would be nice. What we really need is to be healed spiritually, though. To confess our sins to God, embrace His grace, accept the gift of Jesus' death on the cross as payment for our sin. And when we do that, we find true and everlasting healing, even while living in a broken world with broken bodies. What's keeping you from Jesus? Have you been blinded by the things of this world? An encounter with Jesus made an eternal difference in this man's life, and He can do the same for you as well. Will you respond to His invitation today? God is not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. Often, one of the questions I ask people who are searching and not sure if they want to take the next step is I'll ask them, what's stopping you? What's hindering you? What's preventing you from making that decision to follow Christ? Give them the opportunity to say it out loud. At least then we can be honest with what we're dealing with. Let me encourage you to come accept Jesus Christ today while you still can. Seek Him while He is near, because Jesus may not pass this way again. Hear the words of Isaiah. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." The invitation is clear. Seek Jesus for your salvation today. Jesus died for your sins, and He was buried and rose again to offer you salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Yesterday's gone. You're not promised tomorrow. You may not have a future that you think you do. We think we're invincible sometimes. Oh, well, I'll just put it off. We'll just do it then. Hey, listen, you may not have tomorrow. The present is all you have right now. And this is why it's so important for you to make that decision now. For those who have received Christ and whose spiritual blindness has been removed, let me encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus as you follow Him. You should follow Him wherever He leads. You should follow Him wherever He goes. And you should follow Him always. You should not follow anyone else but Him. He who gave sight to the blind cannot lead us astray. He who shed light in the beginning of our faith can enlighten our journey throughout all of our lives, even through the darkest valley of the shadow of death. He can lead us. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and he will see you through to the end. Don't put that old garment back on. You are a new creation in Christ. After our encounter and our healing, we must follow Jesus with our eyes open. Following after him, allow the scales to fall from your eyes and ask Jesus to heal your spiritual blindness here this morning, if that's the need that you have. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this encounter in Scripture. And Lord, I know we just sort of probably just touched the surface of this. But God, I believe that there may be some here today that they're struggling. That desire to put that old garment back on, Lord, is just ever present. It's a constant battle. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength that we need to throw off that garment and to totally follow you, Lord. Lord, I don't know what the hindrances are here this morning, but Lord, I believe there are some here that they need Jesus. They need to be saved. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in their hearts, Lord. And you'd help them to remove those hindrances in their life, Lord, so they could be willing to call out to you for salvation. Lord, help us to reach our community for Christ. This is why we're here. This is why the church is here, Lord. This is why you left us here. It's because there are so many people out there that are still spiritually blind. And they need that healing touch from you, Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to be diligent and to occupy till you come, Lord. We don't know how much time we have left. But Lord, we want to be faithful to the end, Lord. So whatever sin that we have in our life that slows us down, I pray that we'll be able to set that aside and follow after you and complete your will for our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.